Proverbs. I want you to turn with me to the book of Kings, 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. I know it's a very familiar passage here in this house, but let me read beginning with verse 20. First Kings chapter 18, verse 20. So Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to all the people and said, "How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him." But the people answered him not a word. Skipping down, verse 25. Now Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose one bull for yourselves and prepare it first, for you are many, and call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it." So they took the bull which was given them, and they prepared it and called on the name of Baal from morning even till noon, saying, "O Baal, hear us." But there was no voice. No one answered. Then they leaped about the altar which they had made. Now let me just jump for the sake of time to verse 36. When it came to Elisha's turn. You know that those false prophets, all day long, they tried to conjure up some kind of miracle. They call upon their gods to somehow see fire come down. And we know it never happened. And so now in verse 36, "And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah, the prophet, came near and said, 'Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God and that you have turned their hearts back to you again.'" Verse 38, "Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. And now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, 'The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God.'" The title of our message this afternoon, is Building Altars That Produce Fire. Building altars that produce fire. And I believe that God is raising up in this day and time, in this age, men and women whose prayers move the heart of God to take unusual action. We're living in those days. Pastor friend of mine recently said that in the worst of times, it will be the greatest of times for the church. We have to believe that in the worst of times, God does his greatest work in the church. And so we're going to really talk much about prayer today, but not prayer in the traditional sense, because prayer is more than just a monologue when we just talk to God. But I want to challenge you. I want to stir you up as though you needed to be stirred up any more than you are. But as your brother, to encourage what you're already doing, that prayer is more than just us talking to God. Prayer is an encounter with God, an encounter that produces transforming results. Just as we saw here in this marvelous passage of Scripture, that after Elijah prayed, there was results that transformed the nation. And so I'm going to talk about building altars, because I believe that the time that we're living in, that the believers need to take decisive action. And so let me explain a little bit about building altars. Altars have always been a very important symbol of religious worship, no matter what religion that you follow. I've been all over the world. My calling, my wife and I, our calling is missions. And we've traveled to many, many nations. And we've been up to very high mountains up in the Himalayas. and seen where people literally trek for hours and miles to get to some of the highest places in the world to worship at an altar, at a God that they believe will somehow respond to their prayers. I've been into some remote areas, into the bush of countries, and gone into some very, very developing communities where at the very heart of that community is an altar made up of maybe some rubbish or some stones. But that is the central place of that village where people come to receive some kind of blessing from some kind of deity. And so when we talk about altars, we're talking about something that the masses of people around the world who are extremely religious, they know the significance of altars. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And so during the days of Ahab and Jezebel, there were many altars. Many altars built to worship many gods, particularly those gods of Baal. And the problem that Israel was having and the problem that God saw that he needed to do something dramatic was that they were trying to take the worship of the true and living God and mix it with the worship of other gods. One of the crises that we see in our own country is that it's not that we say we're not Christians anymore, but there is now mixture, a lot of mixture on what we say that we believe in. And so building altars are very important visual representations of a spiritual reality. So throughout the Bible, what does the Bible say about altars? It's not that I'm here to say that we're needing to build actual places made of wood and stone or any of those things. The new covenant, God is not calling us to build physical or outward altars, but altars that are built in prayer. Altars that are built within our hearts. Altars are places, specific places and specific times where we meet God, where we encounter God. Those who seek Him with all their hearts, with all their souls, and all their just their inner being, there's a longing and a desire to touch God, to interact with God, to relate with God. And at that moment, something transacts. There's a spiritual exchange at the altars. It happens so often here at this church. It's a beautiful expression of men and women who long to meet with God, and they come right here to the altar. I've seen it many, many, many times, weeping and crying. And there's something very significant to going before the Lord and interacting with Him and connecting with Him and receiving an exchange, something that you give God that He desires, that He earnestly desires from you, and something that we, you and I, deeply need from God. That's why altars are very, very important, of this divine transaction that takes place, where it's not just us talking to God, but some business in the spirit occurs that marks our lives, that brings about a change that only impacts us, but it impacts other people. What happens at the altar? Let's talk about the great altar, the altar of salvation in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Galatians 2, verse 20, where it says, I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith and the Son of God who loved me and who gave himself for me. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 10. In the Living Bible, it says, we have an altar. Hallelujah. The cross, where Christ was sacrificed, where those who continue to seek salvation by obeying Jewish laws can never be helped. Now, we're going to talk about four different altars. There are many various altars that we see in the Old Testament. But I'm going to just focus on those altars that I believe are relevant to our time and the times that we're living in today, that are necessary for we as believers to really be engaged in and be about it as in our ministry. But this altar of the cross, I love what Pastor Carter said this morning. He said, there is the altar of the cross within us. It's the altar that you and I carry as believers, that no matter what happens in our lives, it covers our sins and it covers our failures and it covers our mistakes. Let that be the altar that anchors every other altar that you build in your life. That is the altar. That is the altar that serves as the foundation of our faith. And that is the altar that validates every other altar that the Spirit of God would have us to establish. That altar. Galatians 2, verse 20. So let's continue once that foundation is laid. But our altar experience goes beyond salvation. And so as we talk about these altars that God, I believe, is calling believers to build and to establish, it's not the cross that's already been done. That has been done once and for all sinners. I'm talking about something beyond that. That will always serve as the foundation and the launch pad. It will always establish us in what we're called to do. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning with verse 5. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Number one, we are being built up to be a holy and a royal priesthood. My wife and I travel to different countries, and one of the messages that seems to be ongoing in our ministry is to challenge believers to be priests. And I believe that we don't have a shortage of churches in our nation. I believe that we have a shortage of functioning priests. Let me say that again. I don't believe that we have a shortage of churches. I believe that we have a shortage of functioning priests. People will step into their role. People who understand that we are divine partakers of the nature of Christ and the ministry of Christ. Because the Bible says that he's a priest forever. And because he is a priest forever, it makes us who share in his nature and share in his calling, it makes us to be a royal priesthood and a holy priesthood. And what do priests do? If we look at the visual representation of priests in the Old Testament, they built altars. And so the Bible says that at those altars in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, what do we present? We present spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. Now, what I'm here to say and to encourage you men and women of God, that in the days and times that we're living in, we must be about the business of building altars that we can present to God these acceptable spiritual sacrifices that move the heart of God and that will influence the society in which we live. What are those altars? Number one is the altar of consecration. not the altar of salvation. It's different. This is the altar of consecration. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. This is not the altar that we, as pastor said, we continue to come and, well, Lord, save me again and save me again and save me again. That's already been done. This is the altar where I give myself to the Lord, where I dedicate myself, my life, to the service of God. It's something that I do not just once, but often. I present my bodies to Him as a living sacrifice. And why is this important? Because we live in a time where there's a spirit that works against everything and anything that represents Christ. You can feel it on your job. You can feel it in the streets. There's a spirit at work that works against anything that's committed to the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And we have to take a proactive step in our own lives to really confront that spirit. And the only way that I know how to do it is do what Paul says again and again. I go before that altar and I present my, Lord, I am yours. And that's important before you go to work. That's important while you are at work, at lunch break. Build that altar. When you're going through a difficult situation, when people are mocking you and ridiculing you because you carry that, the presence of the Lord, you need to build an altar during your break time. You need to take some time and say, Lord, I am committing myself to you. I am yours. I am yours. I am yours. That's what the altar is for. It's freely given to us, but it's not just for us, but it's altars where we commit our families, where we commit our marriages. It's where we commit our children. It's where we commit our jobs. It's altars where we no longer are trying in our own strength and our own effort. Jesus made a statement in John 12, verse 24. It says, listen carefully. Unless a grain of wheat is buried in the ground, dead to the world, it is never any more than a grain of wheat. But if it is buried, it sprouts and produces itself many times over. In the same way, anyone who holds on to life just as it is destroys that life. But if you let it go, if you let it go, if you let it go, that rebellious son, if you let it go, those things that you're holding on, you just let it go. If you let it go, reckless in your love, you will have it forever, real and eternal. I'm talking about an altar where you're continually giving back to God. You sing this song in your services. Lord, I give my life away. I give my life away, Lord, so that you, what? Can use me. That's the altar. The second altar is the altar of worship. In the book of Exodus, chapter 30, the priests were instructed to keep incense burning on this altar from morning until night. God told the priests that there was to be, I quote from Exodus 30, verse 8, perpetual incense before the Lord throughout their generations. What a powerful visual representation! Powerful. It goes on to say that nothing else was to be burned on that altar. Not even an animal offering, no grain offering, no drink offering. Nothing but incense. Only the fragrance of incense was to be burned on that altar. And no, we know that incense in the Bible always, most of the time, represents praise and worship. Here is the spiritual reality of what this represents. It's clear that there's an altar that has to be in our life where you and I meet with God just to worship Him. Now, you hear that? There has to be that perpetual incense in our lives through thick and thin, where all we do is just worship the Lord, where we seek His face and not His hand, where we just seek Him for who He is. Now, this gets very real when you look at the story of Paul and Silas, two men who were doing nothing wrong but just sharing the gospel, and they end up being thrown into prison after being brutally beaten. Acts chapter 16. And the Bible says in the midnight hour, I can imagine these two men chained to the walls, their faces marred because of the beating that they had taken, the terrible insults that they had received. And there in the middle of the night in this dirty dungeon, the Bible says they were praying and singing hymns. You see, it's one thing to be able to praise and worship God when everything is right, isn't it? When you have a wonderful choir and you have wonderful music and everything else. But it's another thing when you're on your job and people are always on you because you're a Christian. When you're going through things with your finances or somebody in your family is terribly sick. It's another thing being able to build an altar where all you do is just worship God. I'm just going to worship God. I've gone through something in my life. There's a lot of pain and a lot of sorrow in my life. You don't know what I'm going through, but I'm going to build an altar, and all I'm going to do is worship the Lord. I'm just going to worship the Lord. The Bible says in the midnight hour, the earth began to shake. The Bible says in Psalms chapter 22, verse 3, that God is enthroned upon the praises of His people. You build me an altar, and I will produce the fire. You just build me an altar. No matter what you're going through, no matter what you're going through, you just build me an altar. You just worship me. Thirdly is the altar of intercessory prayer. Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30, it says, I look for someone. God is speaking. I look for someone among them who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land so I would not have to destroy it. But I found no one. What a terrible indictment. Someone said that God rules over the earth in response to prayer and intercession. The sovereign God who created the heavens and the earth, the God by whom all things are held together just by the word of His power, rules over everything in response to the prayers and intercession of His people. God is earnestly looking, earnestly desires for priests who will stand in the gap on behalf of others through intercessory prayer. This is not random praying. This is not just coming to the altar and just praying whatever's on our head. It's prayers that have to be filled with faith, because that's the only thing that God will listen to. Faith that fuels confidence in your prayers. Faith that fuels being persistent in your prayers. Faith that fuels boldness to continue to go before the Lord And never, never, never give up in your prayers. It reminds me of the story of Abraham, when God had visited Abraham, and after a wonderful time of intimate fellowship, God turned to Abraham and he said, "Should I hide from Abraham what I'm getting ready to do?" And he said, "Look, Abraham, I'm getting ready to go to the cities of Sodom and Lot to see if it's really what they say it is. I'm getting ready to go and check it out." And it was almost like God was just encouraging and baiting Abraham. "Now, Abraham, come with me now. I want you to enter into this. I want you to take counsel with me. You know that city. You know the reputation. You know what's all going on in that city. But my justice says that I have to deal with the wickedness. But my mercy cries out. Somebody talk to me about them, these people. My justice says I got to deal with the sin. But my mercy says there's some people in that city that need to be saved. Oh! The altar of intercession. The last altar is the altar of repentance and spiritual renewal. Joel chapter 1, 13 and 14. "Put on sackcloth, you priests, and mourn. Wail, you who minister before the altar. Come, spend the night in sackcloth, you who minister before my God. For the grain offerings and drink offerings are withheld from the house of your God. Declare a holy fast. Call a sacred assembly. Summon the elders and all who live in the land." Verse 17, "Let the priests who minister to the Lord weep between the porch and the altar. Let them say, spare your people, O Lord, and do not give your heritage to reproach." The well-being of a nation depends upon its moral and spiritual condition. Its well-being also determines the spiritual need of that hour. And during the time of Elijah, the need of that hour was an altar, not just for Elijah, but an altar that all the people could come to. All the people could come to. The future of a nation in crisis depends upon the priests, depends upon the servants of God, depends on those who are building altars, not in the natural, but in the spirit, where they come before the Lord and do business with God, and there's a divine exchange. It depends upon the activity of the altar, of the priests who are called to minister at the altars. The Bible says, "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." I believe that we have to build altars everywhere we see hurting people. Everywhere we see hopeless people. We don't have time to wait till Sunday to bring them to church. We don't know when that person's last day is right then and there. And it's that moment we need to build an altar where we're inviting people to find that freedom from sin, where they can know that they know that their sins are forgiven. And that if they died at that very moment, they would enter into the very presence of God. Now that we've talked about the altar of consecration, the altar of worship, we've talked about the altar of intercessory prayer, the altar of repentance and spiritual renewal, very quickly in the last couple of minutes, I want to talk about the nature of the fire that God produces. The nature of the fire, just very quickly. Because it's very important that we do our part and God will do his part. We build the altars, God produces the fire. You do your part and I'll do my part. Number one is a consuming fire. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 8, it says, I am the Lord. That is my name. I will not yield my glory to another or my praise to idols. If we build an altar like Elijah did, that represents that no matter what people are doing or what they're saying or what they're believing in, I will continue to stand and I will continue to acknowledge that God is God. He is the way, He is the truth, and He is alive. That is where I worship. You can believe that God is finally looking for men and women who will not compromise, who cannot be bought, who cannot be sold. These are people who will stand in the midst of a decadent society. We're building an altar, and God's producing a consuming fire. The fire is a purging fire that Isaiah saw in Isaiah chapter 6, where he saw the Lord high and lifted up, and Isaiah said, woe is me, a man of unclean lips. And I believe that God is moving us past a time when we're just impressed over people's gifts and talents and abilities. The thing that catches our heart is a thing that's on the heart of God. People whose lives are committed to Him to walk in holiness and walk in righteousness. I believe that this end time move of God will not be spearheaded by people who just have a gift of preaching and teaching. I believe that this last end time harvest will be led by men and women whose lives are totally committed to Jesus Christ. Totally, totally, totally. And so the fire of God comes to purge anything that represents self, interest, pride, ego, whatever it is. It's an empowering fire. It's a fire that came down in the book of Acts chapter 1 when 120 were in the upper room. Men and women who were literally still fearful of what would happen if they went out in the streets and talked about Jesus. But when they were praying in Acts chapter 2, the fire of God came down and it turned these timid people into flaming evangelists. It's empowering fire. And finally, it must be an enduring fire. I'm going to have the piano player just play very softly. An enduring fire. We said at the very beginning that altars are a very important visual representation of a spiritual reality. Leviticus chapter 6, verse 9. God said this to Aaron and his sons, who were the priests of the 12 tribes. He said to them, this is the law for the burnt offering. The burnt offering itself shall remain on the hearth, on the altar, all night until the morning. And the fire on the altar is to be kept burning on it. It must never go out. And then in verse 12 through 13, same chapter, Leviticus 6, the fire and the altar shall be kept burning on it. It shall not go out, but the priests shall burn wood on it every morning. And he shall lay out the burnt offering on it and offer it up in smoke, the fat portions of the peace offerings on it. But it says here, the last statement, fire shall be kept burning continually on the altar. It is not to go out. We must live our lives in such a way. We must be as serious with God as God wants to be with us. We must pursue those things that invite and draw down the response of Almighty God. A God who in earnest wants to reach a generation of people. But He needs the priests where He can do business. Where He can say, if you do your part, we're going to do it together. But you do your part, I'll do my part. He needs the priest. We're going to pray right now. first altar that you may be saying right now, I want in on this. I want this. I want this. But you have to encounter the first altar. You've got to come to that place on that altar where, as the Bible says, you need to become a new creation. Where you're not only confessing him as Savior, but you're confessing him as your Lord. Where I'm just surrendering my life to you. I'm just surrendering my life to you. I want to accept you as my Lord. That's the first altar you need to come to. From that point, all other altars, without that, all other altars have no life, no power, no strength. You've got to have that altar. And with every head bowed, please bow your heads right now. That maybe this is the first time you've come to this church, but this message was just for you. God prepared an altar for you 2,000 years ago. It was at the cross. It was for you. And it's for you. Your name was written in his heart when he was on that cross. And he wants to have a divine exchange with you. If you give me your sins, I will give you my forgiveness. If you come to this altar, let's do this together. If you're here this afternoon and you need to do business with God and ask him to come into your life and to be your Lord and to be your Savior, I want you to be bold and just come right to this altar. Just as he was not ashamed of us hanging on that cross, neither is he ashamed of you. Just come to the front right now. If that's you, just come on up right now. Everybody stand up, please. Just come right up. It's not enough to be convinced that he died for your sins. That truth has to go deeper than just head knowledge. It has to go to the very core of your being, where it's not just being convinced. You are now converted by the power of what he did. That's very important. That truth of what Jesus did on the cross, that divine exchange that he wants to have with you, has to affect conversion. So as the word of God says that if any man or woman is in Christ, you can walk away from this altar and say, I'm not the same anymore. I'm not the same. I'm not the same. I'm not the same. Heavenly Father, I pray in the name of Jesus, these precious men and women, these wonderful people that you loved so much, you gave your own life for. I want you to repeat after me. Heavenly Father, I thank you today that you love me. In spite of my sin, in spite of my failure, thank you for your love. And I confess that I need you today. I need you to be a Savior. Save me, Lord. Free me, Lord. Deliver me from my sins. Jesus, come into my heart. Be my Lord. I give you my life. I acknowledge that you died for me and rose from the dead for my deliverance. Thank you. In Jesus' name. If you receive that, if you believe that, say, thank you, Jesus. Just say it in your own way. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Now I want to pray for people who are going through things, Christians. You're going through. You can almost relate to Paul and Silas. You've taken a beating. Maybe it's just verbal. I don't know what it is. You've taken a beating. And it's just been difficult for you. It's been hard for you just to even get to church. Because emotionally, you're not feeling it. But as I was preparing the message, I felt in my own spirit, the Lord says, there are those, if they just build the altar of worship. Because when Paul and Silas were doing that, that was an expression of no matter what my circumstance, no matter what my condition is, God, I trust you. I'm bleeding. I'm wounded. I've been assaulted. I've been lied upon. People said things I never even said. But Lord, in the midst of it, I trust you and I worship you. I worship you. I worship you. If that's you, just raise your hand right now. Just raise your hand. If that is you, just raise your hand right now. That is right now. And I want to tell you right now, the Lord says, I know what you're going through. But if you just worship me right now, you build this altar. You just build this altar. I'll do the rest. Lead us in a song of just worship. Just build the altar of worship. As the choir sings, you just give God his due. You give God his due.